Good morning. Welcome to our morning worship service and study right here at Grace Baptist. If you're listening online and or on YouTube, our study is the third one in the book of Ruth on this Mother's Day. I've entitled the passage from chapter 1 at verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 13, as the wings of Jehovah's providence. Now, wings, in that context, not meaning the flight, but the protection. The image is a mother bird, as if God is a huge mother bird with his wings protecting his young. That's in verse 12, a key verse. So you want to mark that with your highlighter. Verse 12 is really the crux, the apex, the power punch of this passage, where he refers to the God of Israel as a refuge under his wings. Let me ask you a question, because the theme of this book has been largely and is intended to be the providence of God. Is it coincidental, or is it providential, that Frank Selak should live into his 80s? He was a Croatian music teacher, and he was called the luckiest man in the world, who supposedly survived 7 near-death experiences. 5 of those are quite trackable and provable, verifiable. In 1962, his train derailed, killing 17 people, but Frank swam to shore with a broken arm. In 1963, his plane crashed, killing 19 people, but he survived. In 1966, his bus skidded into a river. My first thought was, Frank, don't use public transportation. But he's been pretty lucky so far. He had 2 car fires that he survived. I don't know the extent of them in 73. In 72. In 73, he had a gun accident with a handgun, teaching his son something. Not the right thing, obviously. Shot himself in the lower abdomen. Had a surgery, but survived it. In 74, he went on to win $1.1 million in the lottery. Well, at least his luck changed, right? Or on a more fortunate level. So what do you blame? What do you choose to blame the events of life on, in your own life? What do you blame them on when stuff happens? What's the difference between a coincidence and a providence? Well, a coincidence is defined in the dictionary as a remarkable concurrence of events without any cause or causal connection. But they just happen and it's noticeable. But providence, on the other hand, allows God to be the cause of events. And a good definition of providence of God is actively involved in all the aspects of life, guiding the events of life and working for his own purpose in everything. And if you're a believer in the God of the Bible and you read your Bible, you're going to find it from cover to cover. God has his finger in and on all kinds of things, everything going on, whether we realize it or not. And you can try to balance that against your so-called free will. But these things are all in the mighty hand of God. Now, the purpose of this little book of Ruth, providentially, to reveal to us in 4 chapters, is to track the genetic family, the line of Jesus Christ the Messiah, who's coming. But from Ruth will come this baby Obed, and then Jesse, the father of David, and David, with a lot of more of promises about his follower, who would be Jesus the Christ. God is surpassing everyone here in this little book by surprising us, by adding a Moabite woman into the people of Israel in the genetic line of the coming Messiah. You mean God is going to include Gentiles in the world of his blessings to Israel? Yes, he is. So here's how his providence works right here in the book of Ruth. This is the oiled engine of providence explaining itself to us in this little book. So our third study picks up right here at verse 22 of chapter 1 with the two widows returning from their devastated life down in Moab, which was 55 miles or so on the other side of the Dead Sea at the bottom southern region. So Ruth the Moabitess has now committed herself not to stay in Moab, but to go back to Israel with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And to Naomi's people, and to Naomi's God, in those wonderful words of chapter 1 at verse 16. You want to glance down there. She says, in determination, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. She is becoming a true, heartfelt believer in Jehovah God of Israel, Naomi's God. Now, Naomi's outlook is pretty sad, and she suffered greatly in grief because of the devastation of losing her husband and then two of her sons that were married to two Moabite women. But she has hope, and she's gone back to Israel because she's heard that the famine is over back there, and there's hope for food with her people back in Bethlehem. But here they come together, Naomi and Ruth, back to Israel's land from the Moabite culture after more than 10 years. And they have no idea how they are fitting into the providential plan of God. But the big context of the rest of the book here now is the barley harvest. That's what's going on. That's what's going to be the background of everything. The barley harvest in Bethlehem, which the name of Bethlehem means house of bread. And they're going to fit right in. They don't know that, though. And you don't know how you fit in either to God's bigger plan for you. And isn't it interesting for you and me that we don't often know how we fit into the bigger picture of the future? Paul says in Philippians 1 in the New Testament, though, in verse 6, this, take note, jot it in the margin of your Bible, look it up. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it, meaning to complete it. The NIV translates, bring it to completion. Do you think God is bringing his plan of completion into your life? Well, he is. And he's referring to the fact that God has brought these Philippians to believe in him. And that's just the beginning. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that's just the starting point. Some people have gotten this notion, you become a Christian, you're all good, everything's set. You can just coast through life or reach some kind of plateau. Or hit the church on Easter and Christmas. No. That's not how it works with God. God lives 24/7, and so do you. And he wants you to know who he is. So God isn't finished with you. And in our passage here in verse 22, through actually the next first verse of chapter 2, two providences of God are going to jump right out for these two devastated widows coming back from Moab with no real hope or plan. It's the barley harvest. That's the first providence. Just happens to be the barley harvest. Number two, there is a wealthy man of virtue. Now I got the attention of some of you. There's a man in this story. A wealthy man of virtue named Boaz. And he happens to be a relative, which they probably know nothing about. Now, we may assume that Naomi has no real knowledge of him because the narrator of the story is writing it later after the fact. But here in chapter 2 is our God of providence waiting for these two women who've given themselves to trust him as a result of the hardships of the providence of God in Moab. So sometimes the providence of God is not a happy thing, but a difficult thing, but pushes us to some point of decision. Well, they don't know it, but the man Boaz is Ruth and Naomi's tomorrow. Yes, he is. There tomorrow. He's going to be their provider, their protector in the days that lie ahead. And they have no idea of his qualifications to bless them. And when many had fled in the famine out of the country of Israel, or at least some, like Elimelech, Naomi's husband, men like Boaz, they stayed, they stood their ground, they stayed the course right there in Israel, waited out the famine, hungry though they might have been, because it was God's promised land which they're supposed to inhabit, on which they're supposed to prosper, because they need to pay attention to what he says. Because when they didn't, he brought famine and hardship. And now this man who stayed has lived it out there, and he qualifies with wealth in the providence of God. And he's a man who understands the meaning of family. Family. Now in the Old Testament, probably way, way more important than family that we know today, although we know family's important generation after generation, but the idea of family lineage in Israel was supreme. Generation after generation living on the same land. And the family name means everything. Remember, throughout the Old Testament, you just see it over and over. God said to Noah, chapter 7 of Genesis, verse 1, go into the ark and all your family. Exodus 12:3 at the Passover, the Jews are about ready to escape Egyptian slavery. And God says to them, each man is to take a lamb for his family. Put the blood over the doorpost. You will be spared family. And when the Old Testament believers died, guess what they used to say? He's now gathered with his fathers. Gathered with his fathers in the land eternal. So Boaz is the man who understands the importance of providing a male descendant for Naomi later in this book. So Boaz is like a tree, one preacher said, whom I love to listen to. Boaz is like a tree planted by the river of Psalm chapter 1. It yields its fruit in season. Its leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's a tree planted by the river. That's a man like Boaz. I hope that's a person like you. Your roots are deep in the Word of God. In it he meditates day and night. These two widows will benefit from this fruitful tree of a man named Boaz. And they're going to rest in the shade of his tree. The comfort of having a powerful, spiritual man is like the shade under a tree. Isn't that interesting imagery? And every mother today who has a husband like Boaz should appreciate the providence of God that brought that man into your life. The same should be true for every husband who has a wife that God's providence brought to him. So he's been perfectly equipped to tend to his own land and take on the burden of another man's land and a woman for Naomi's sake and the inheritance of her land and the future for it. And he has no idea that God has all of this in store for him when he leaves Bethlehem and goes down to check on the workers. So the providence of God has all this in store for him. And here's what God says about his providence for believers in the New Testament. It's Chronicles. That's in the Old Testament. I just glanced down and thought it was Corinthians. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. So God is going to plug this man right into the life of Ruth in his providence. So in our passage in chapter 2, notice verses 2 to 7. Just glance down there. It really answers the question, how do you get discovered if you're an alien walking new right into a new land and a new culture? If you're a Moabite coming into the land of Israel, a very segregated situation. For Ruth and Naomi, their immediate question is, how are they going to survive? What are they going to eat? What are they going to have for income? No social services. And what they don't know is that they're actually going to thrive in the providence of God. So in verse 2, Ruth says to Naomi, her mother-in-law, notice that in verse 2, "Go, let me go to the field and glean among the grain, the sheaves, after someone in whose sight I might find favor." Naomi says, go. Now, that's launching out in faith if ever I've heard of it. So she's using good logic and a lot of courage in a world of reality. And she reasons, well, I'll go out there and harvest with the harvesters, and I'll follow behind them, and they'll see that I'm one of the poor, and how hard I'm working, and maybe they'll notice. And there's a special provision for people who are poor out in the fields. And I'll work harder than anyone, and I'll get noticed. Naomi had probably informed her that Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament law of the Jews by Moses, in Deuteronomy 24:19, it was written, when the reapers had missed a sheaf or a patch in the field, they were not to go back. They were to leave it. For the aliens, the orphans, or widows, so that God would bless the owner of the field for his compassion to others. Remember, he goes on to say, Moses does to the people of Israel, you were slaves and aliens in Egypt. So this is what Ruth is focused on. So here is the providence of God giving Israel these principles years before by the hand of Moses and by writing this in Deuteronomy 17, 10:17. Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the great and the mighty awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe, but he executes judgment and justice for the orphans, for the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving them food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Now let's be careful here and not so silly as some people today who would suggest that that means an open border in a present day country. Let's not be so ridiculous to use this verse to imply that a nation cannot have immigration law. That is stupidity. This is not speaking to that issue at all, but compassion on those who are brought here properly or anywhere properly by the laws of the land. So it looks like Ruth already appreciates two of the providences of God that are in her favor. Number one, there's plenty of work available because it's the barley harvest. And number two, she has the health and she has the optimism and the will and the desire to work and launch out in faith and see what God will do. That's a gift. She could have said this, we might have thought she would. I'm a foreign alien, uninvited, unknown, with an obvious language accent. They're going to know me right away. They're going to see my skin color's different. They're going to see my Moabite tattoos. They're going to see some huge cultural earrings, probably, metal attachments. We don't know. They're going to abuse me. They're going to harass me. They're going to throw me off the property. She could have been thinking like that. That's all a possibility. But no, no. Her commitment to Ruth and Ruth's people and Ruth's God has already motivated her mind. She has a positive-looking mind to trust God and see what he might do. Verse 2. Notice she says it to Naomi. To find someone with whom I might find favor. So Naomi says, go, my daughter. And she goes out there into the strange situation. Some of you felt that when you go to work at a new job, a new factory, a new place. I remember once many years ago, I went to hitchhiked without a car as a teenager to get a job, to get money, to go to college, to a place called Wellsville, New York, where they were putting in a big pipeline. Sounded like an opportunity for jobs. So I hitchhiked out there and went out, and I noticed everybody had a cowboy hat on. Big cowboy hats. Big, strong people. I found out later they're all from Wyoming. A union crew of pipeliners. And I went out asking for a job. I said, how do I get a job here? He said, this big guy looked down at me with his cowboy hat and he said, son, you got a union card? I said, a union card? Can I buy one of those? Where can I get one of those? He said, I don't think you're going to make it here. And the pay was better. I think it was $6 an hour for digging ditch. He said, can you run one of those? I said, what, that a piece of equipment? He goes, the one with the wooden handle. That one. I said, well, I could. He says, I don't, you go get your union card. But that feeling of strangeness, stepping out there and saying, can I get a job somewhere? How's it going to work? You have to have some faith and some courage. And she's willing to put it out there as her best effort. And right here in verse 3, watch for the providence of God. The English Standard Version says she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to who? To Boaz. Who would have ever imagined Boaz? In the margin of the New American Standard Bible, right there on that little phrase about happened, there's a note about the translation from Hebrew. Could be, literally, her chance, chanced upon the portion belonging to Boaz. I like that. Her chance, chanced upon. That's like a double chance. The NIV translates it, as it turned out. And there it is, the providence of God. Now here's a popular view of how life works. Not a very good one, but it's popular, and to some degree it has truth. We could call it the view of good choices. In life you make good choices, you have a good life. It's that simple. No, it's not. Good choices are better than bad choices, true. Study the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's how it goes. I make my decisions in life and I live with the consequences, and that's the way life is, and I make better choices than you do, and therefore I have a better life than you do and a better lifestyle than you do and more prosperity than you do because my choices were better. Well, that sounds pretty good at first, and your choices do have a lot to do with how you turn out, but it misses the far bigger picture of life. Like, what choice did the man have who was born blind? What choice did the person have with the twisted spine when he was born? Or what choice did the retarded person have? And what choices did he make? So other questions come up. What country were you born in? What part of the city were you born in? Were you born into wealth or born into poverty? The Bible says it really wasn't your choice at all, as far as your beginning. But after that, good choices by wisdom produce better results than foolish choices. But both kinds of choices are guided by the providence of God. So Ruth is launching out in faith to see what God will do in the reapers' hearts, that someone might notice her. And they see, what do they see? Her work ethic. She's out there working, and she just stays out there. And she gets up early, like the woman in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, rises up before the sun comes up. She's the one with the sunburned arms, laboring out there. She works with her hands in delight, and she rises, and she works with flax and linen and wool. So she was experiencing trust in God, but also this unknown that we all face. Ecclesiastes, the writer, says it this way about facing that unknown. In chapter 9, verse 1, man doesn't know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. That's true. That's where she's at. So here comes Ruth out into the fields of Bethlehem with no sign, no directions, doesn't know anybody. And she walks up to a man in charge of the crew of reapers. Notice in verse 7. And she says, as he reports it, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers." And he must have been able to identify her as an alien, which he says, to allow her to go behind his group of laborers. And he watches. And he watches how she works, how she behaves. And when this servant in charge describes her to Boaz, who has also now come from Bethlehem and noticed her, he's careful to describe her work ethic. Here's the woman, as I said before, with the sunburned arms, Proverbs 31. Vigorous, enthusiastic, hardworking. And she came and has remained from morning, verse 7, the last part of it, until now. And she's only been sitting over there for just a little while, a resting place out of the sun. So in verse 8, Boaz goes over to her to speak some, notice, careful words of instruction. He says, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field." There's an emphasis here. "And furthermore," he says, "do not go on. Stay with my maids," who are likely some of his reapers, "or their wives." This is clearly for her safety, because the men in the other fields might not choose to accept her at all. She's come here as a foreigner, a widow, childless, and these two men, the head of the reapers and the owner, Boaz, are able to see something in her. Isn't that the providence of God too? Which begs the question, how would you treat her if she knocked on your front door and there she stands and she tries to explain her situation? What would you do? What can we see when we look at other people? This is a Boaz looking at Ruth, a poor nobody, foreigner. This same Ruth is going to be one of four women only who are mentioned in the genetic line of Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God. You know, life is full of surprises. It really is. And usually it has to do with people. More than 50 years ago, the principal of Chapel Christian Academy down the road where my kids went, Mr. Horrocks, was principal. And he was a student at Valley Forge Military Academy when he was young. He had a young Jewish roommate, at the time who seemed like any other college friend at age 18. His name was Bibi Netanyahu, right in Valley Forge Academy. Nobody had any idea how that might turn out. So we never really know how God will use people. And for any of us who may sometimes feel that our lives are rather insignificant to the bigger world, just remember, we are each uniquely created for His purpose. And that's what matters. As Paul spelled it out so clearly to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But then he reminds them in the Ephesian church there that they were Gentiles, they were aliens, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and all of its privileges. So God's grace in Jesus Christ reaches out into all the world for salvation to whoever will call upon Him and His work on the cross to pay for our sins. Just like God's grace reaches out from Boaz to Ruth, to this alien, and she has come to trust in the God of Israel. So verse 3 tells us that Ruth found herself working in a field that belongs to Boaz. Lo and behold, he's from the clan of the family of Elimelech and Naomi. He's the owner, he's the boss, he writes the paychecks. In verse 4 tells us he's come out from Bethlehem to see what's going on out in the fields. And what kind of man is he? Notice I mentioned earlier in the service, The first words out of his mouth really tell us where his heart is. He walks up to all the workers out in the field and he says, "May the Lord be with you." It's clear what's in his mind and heart. Can you tell when you're in the presence of a person who knows Christ from his speech, the things he says? And the workers all respond back. And the writer's telling us, "May the Lord bless you." So this is, how do we describe this situation? This is a team of people, a work team, a family of people who know God and are open about it. What a great description of a local church where the people know God and they're open about it. May the Lord be with you, speaking freely. Because they've survived years of famine and now God is blessing the fields. It's the barley harvest. They're all excited. They're all positive thinking. Absolutely. The providence of God has marched Ruth right into this team of workers. For those of you who motivate workers and employees, keep these things in mind. This Boaz is quite the manager, and the manager of hearts as well, in his influence. So Ruth right into the group where she will fit by the providence of God. And you know, I've heard this same kind of thing right here about Grace Baptist Church through the years. And I just happened to remember, I was filing some cards away, and I don't know if they were from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago, I don't know. But somebody in this church, and I know who it was, wrote this note to me. 26 years ago, I was a born-again Christian and had been in a wonderful Bible teaching church for several years, but the church had recently changed ministers, and I felt as though I was starving for some deep, solid, expository preaching. Then I came to Grace Baptist, and as soon as I walked in, and after my first sermon, I said to my friend, "This is where I'm staying." Today, I was fed. Now, her friend said the same thing, but what she didn't know was that her friend wrote me a note very similar to that throughout the years ago, and said this very same thing. And I've heard that just a few years ago from someone who walked in here, and I've heard it more recently from someone who walked in here, that God let them know by his providence. This seems to fit. So as Boaz interviews her in verses 8 and 9, he continues to instruct her for safety and well-being. Notice this. He says, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them," that is his reapers, "and I've commanded the servants not to touch you, and you drink from the cup where my servants draw." So he's letting her know that he's favoring her and will provide what she needs. So he says, "Stay here where God's providence has put you." Maybe that's what he's saying to you this morning. And when she responds in verse 10 with her face to the ground in humility, she says, "Why have I found favor in your sight?" And Boaz answers in verse 11, "Because of all you've done for your mother-in-law, Naomi, after the death of your husband." And of course, Naomi's husband had died previously. "And you've left your land and you've come here to a people you did not know." And then he announces in verse 12, the most outstanding, power-packed blessing in her direction in verse 12. He announces this upon her. "For her work with Naomi," he declares, "the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge, may he bless you in all your work and all you do." And Boaz is describing how he sees God blessing her and her life. It was apparent to him. Begs the question, what do people see in us, in our work ethic, in our lives? It also asks the other question, what do we see when we look at other people who need us? So the challenge is here, and especially, how do we treat our mothers? And so she's being noticed for the way she treated her mother-in-law. What a wonderful Mother's Day punch this has. May God bless us as we think about these things. And God's blessing in giving us birth, life in His image, and eternal life as well, by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank You for the opportunity to look into the Scripture again and meditate and think about these people's lives and what they did and how they grew and how You led them and gave them purpose and how You amaze us with where You take our lives. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.